I know that we're here for the reason expressly to worship our great God and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're here, it's important for us to recognize the importance of all these different things that we do in our worship service. I'm thankful for Brother Randy who filled in this morning for the Lord's Supper He filled in for Ken and for Brother Calvin, who filled in for Johnny Tomasulo. They were out of town. And it's just nice to have men that can fill those spots on a quick notice. Just a very quick story about that. When I was doing a gospel meeting out in Norton, Ohio, a visitor came, and at the end of the meeting, somebody offered a prayer, and that visitor told me that man must have studied for weeks to do a prayer that eloquent. And I told him that's a visitor from another congregation, and we just met him today and asked him to pray. And so we all need to be ready in that way. This morning I would like to talk to you about using that 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verses 1 through 5 as a foundation. That was read in your hearing this morning. And we can just read that one more time together. In verse 1 of chapter 26, we read, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah, and after the king rested with his fathers, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem, his mother's name, Jeconiah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." And I think it's really important to recognize here that we have a young man, 16 years old, and he is a young man that was made a king of a nation, Judah. And it's just amazing that those things took place, but more amazing is the fact that he did everything that was right in the sight of the Lord at this point in time, and how quickly things can change in our lives. And so that's the title of our lesson this morning, is that some things must never change. In a moment, we'll consider some of these things that should never change. And this is a prelude, if you will, to the next 7 lessons that we're going to have in the following weeks, if the Lord wills. We're going to talk about things that we don't believe. You know, there are many out in the world that just kind of, they tell people what the Church of Christ believes, but they do so in error. They claim that we believe that water saves us. Well, we don't believe that water saves us. We don't only believe in the New Testament. We don't only believe that man can earn his salvation. We don't believe that instrumental music is evil. And we don't believe that social activities are wrong, and we don't believe in a plurality of gods. And that's an outline of the next 7 lessons, if the Lord wills. But when we think about this, there are some things that we really do wish would change in society. The first thing is the inequality, and I'm not talking about the poor and the rich. I'm talking about spiritual inequality, those who are the haves and the have-nots. That's what we wish could change. You know, the phrase is usually used to bridge the gap between those who have material possessions and those who do not have material possessions. But spiritually, what we, you know, some have eternal life, some have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have the glorious word in our possession. And there are some people who do not have eternal life. They don't have Christ. They don't even know Christ. They don't have the word of God in their hearts. And what I pray there is that God will open doors for more people to present themselves to us that we can share this glorious and amazing and powerful faith that we have, and that they may one day have what we have. Those who have not will have what we have. They'll hear the gospel, be converted, and become a member of the body of Christ. And I also wish this, you know, I could change the hearts of many who are lax in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would have more zeal for the lost souls that are everywhere around us. And for good reason, because, you know, there is a great gulf fixed. Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 16 and at verse 26, that's what Abraham said to that rich man. There's a great gulf fixed between you and me, and there's no way to cross from either side. And if we don't develop a zeal, then our neighbor who never hears about Jesus and about our love for Christ, about the salvation through His blood, they may be on the other side of that great gulf. And I pray God eliminates the memory from our minds, should we be saved on the paradise side. And so there's a very good reason that great gulf is permanent and there's no way around it. We also wish that we could eliminate the corrupt society that we live in today. People who put no stock in the Creator, their God, and they speak concerning morality, evil, and wicked things. People put all their trust in the purely subjective new morality that exists today. People, they don't distinguish between right and wrong. It's just purely based upon what I think, what I feel, the majority, what the majority wants. And like our world today, what the majority wants, wickedness, shame, lewdness, immorality. And so we've all heard that the idle hands are the devil's workshop. We've all heard that. Let's make sure that our hands are busy doing the work of the Lord. Right? Benjamin Franklin, you know, he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an apostle. He said, idleness is the greatest prodigality. It is the worst thing that a person can have. It's the desire for wickedness that the world has, dissipation, immorality. It is just the seed of idleness. And so we wish we could change those things. And then there's religion in the world. The 38 plus thousand individually named Christian denominations who are contradictory to one another. Quote, unquote. 1998 World Book Encyclopedia on Religious Statistics. You know, now more than ever, what is right and wrong is coming from the council of men when it comes to worship, when it comes to our faith. Men who refuse the counsel of God, men who scoff at the Word of God and never ask, what does the Scripture say? Romans 4 and 3, Galatians chapter 4 and 30. Men who are like Rehoboam, if you remember him. He rejected the good counsel of the elders of his father Solomon, and he did what was right in the eyes of his young friends. An abomination. They weren't interested in righteousness. They weren't interested in the good counsel of the wise men. They just wanted power and pleasure. And many denominations are like that today. They seek pleasure for themselves, power and glory for themselves. They refuse the will of God, and they never honor God. Even the Church of Christ suffers great loss oftentimes. Many members, you know, we settle into a lack of hunger and thirst, a lack of zeal. We forget our first love like the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 4. And there's two reasons for that. The lack of zeal for the knowledge. No real intense desire to study the Scriptures daily, to meditate upon them, to take them in, to make them a part of our heart. And then there's a lack of zeal for heaven. You know, it's easy to get into that comfy chair and say, well, I obeyed the gospel. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know, the denominational world uses a catchphrase, my ticket's paid for. And a lot of times I think we get into that mode. You know, we got to remember that even Brother Randy mentioned it this morning, how, you know, first of all, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Think about those in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And Randy quoted from Acts 4, same kind of scripture. But if it's not broke, don't fix it. When Christ built His church, it did exactly what Christ built it to do. It did the things that He commanded. No wavering, no differences, no adding, no subtracting. And so they all came together and they had all things in common. But soon after the day of Pentecost, evil and wicked men, corrupt minds began corrupting the church. And when you think about what's going on there, you know, they weren't all successful. Many churches continued to remain steadfast and immovable. And there's always faithful members, even in local congregations where maybe not everybody's actually faithful, but there's always those faithful members. We can have that. Paul described to Timothy the warning. This is just a great warning for us all. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and patience and long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound teaching. They will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. They will heap up for themselves, with their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. And where are they turning to? They're turning aside to fables. And so Paul says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Good advice for us all. We need to be watchful, not only of ourselves, but for one another, for the world around us, for evil or wicked teaching that may come in, and we need to put an end to it. Unfortunately, many churches in the past have fallen. Just like the seven churches in Asia, how those churches fell. Many of them did. Ephesus, what did Ephesus? They forgot their first love. Right? What about Pergamos? They were the compromising church holding to the doctrine of Balaam, sexual immorality. The church of Thyatira, the corrupt church that allowed Jezebel to teach God's servants. They taught and she brought in immorality. Sexual immorality. They ate things sacrificed. It's terrible. Laodicea, the warm, lukewarm, if you will, church. Miserable, poor, blind. And then you have the church at Sardis. But that's the dead church. Jesus never found their works perfect. But He said that there were a few names in Sardis who didn't defile their garments. And you can see that in all the churches. Oh, what it could be, you know, if we could all be like the church in Philadelphia or Smyrna, you know, the faithful church. They never denied the name of the Lord. They kept His commandments and they persevered. Unfortunately, people tamper in this world today with religion. And then it's no longer the Lord's church, because it becomes perverted and in many different ways, even destroyed and useless to the Lord. And to help us understand that, about some things that should never change, they must never change, we look at our scripture that's found in this text, 2 Chronicles 26. And what we learn about that, unfortunately, is that many churches did change. And just like Uzziah changed, he was one who changed. You know, he made a mistake. Everything he did for a time was right. He did everything right in the sight of the Lord, as did his father. He was spiritually minded. You read about that in verse 5. In verse 6, he was very successful militarily. In verse 9, he expanded the kingdom. In verse 10, it was obvious he was financially successful. And in verse 15, his fame spread throughout the land. It tells us, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But in verse 16, we see a big change. You know, everything he did was right in the sight of the Lord. The Lord blessed him. He couldn't have greater recognition than to be told by God through this word that he did what was right in the eyes of God. What a great title. What a great name that you would have, or a great recognition from God, to be a person who is known as someone who does right in the eyes of God. Uzziah was a good king, but then he changed. He did something that he should never have done. He changed. And when we look at the kind of things that he did in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And we understand that he became proud. He wrongfully entered against the law of God, against the will of God, that temple, where only the priests and the Levites were allowed to be there to burn those incense. And Uzziah, he changed the things that weren't broken. And he fell out of favor with God. In verse 18, we read that they withstood the king, Uzziah, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests and the sons of Aaron who are consecrated to burn incense, get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord your God." And you know, Uzziah did the wrong thing again. Instead of recognizing that they were right, he was wrong, he became furious. And it was all about him at that point. And in verse 21, we read what happened. The king Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. A leper till the day of his death. You know, we're thankful that doesn't happen to us today this way. We make a mistake, or we choose to do wrong, and we have a chance to repent, and God won't make us lepers. He doesn't kill us on the spot, like he did for Nadab and Abihu, who did the same kind of thing. They worshiped God, but they filled their censers with strange fire, unauthorized fire, and God just killed them right on the spot. Why did this happen? Why did he become leprous till the day he died? Because he changed something about the worship. And the religious world does that all day long, but these are things they must never change. In John 4 and 24, how must we worship God? In spirit and in truth. And the truth is, God has laid out worship for us the way He wants us to worship and honor and glorify Him. He doesn't want any additions, no subtractions. Worship is not self-centered. Worship is not, well, it pleases me, and if it doesn't please me, I'm going to search the internet and find a church that does please me. Worship is outlined by God through the apostles, through the writing of holy men, by the Holy Spirit, and we know exactly what worship was then, and we have no right to change it today. In fact, in Cincinnati, a relative of mine, through my son's wife, his mother, they saw a church in Cincinnati, and this was their picture of that church in Cincinnati. It's all about light shows, smoke, you know, mirrors, extravaganzas. There's an orchestra up there. It's just amazing. I'm sure it was pleasurable to man. But we're not here to please man. We're here to please God. And worship like this with the instruments, with choirs, light shows, is vain worship. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He talks about how they come to Him and they honor Him with their mouths and with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. In vain they do worship Him. Why? Because they're teaching the commandments of man as though they were the commandments of God. They're not pleasing to God. They're self-centered. Our zeal for the evangelizing the lost must never change. Our devotion to the study of God's Word must never change. Our love for each other and our daily prayers for each other and to God on behalf of the nation must never change. Our teaching and our preaching must never change. Our practices in the church must never change. Our work given by God is evangelism, edification and benevolence, and that must never, ever change. And the one thing that can prevent change, the one thing that can prevent innovations in the church, is a simple question found in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. What say the Scriptures? Simple. When everything we do, we want to practice or do something, we ask the question, well, what say the Scriptures? And we look for the answer, and we abide by that answer, well, like it or not. And we think of these things. The preaching must never change. You know, I want you to think about even like the bulletin today. If you haven't picked one up, take the bulletin home. Read about it. There was a change back in the 40s and 50s that just perpetuated more and more and more changes. People went from being conservative, looking at this, asking the question, what do the Scriptures say? What must I do? And they decided that they weren't going to abide by that. And they became what they call today, what we call liberal-minded churches. They have kitchens, dining halls, family life centers, food banks, clothes banks, all kinds of things that aren't authorized in the Scriptures. They are not the Lord's people. And we need to be very careful about that. We think about the worst thing that can possibly happen, and we need to run from it. Even the tiniest little change, we need to run, and run fast and far. You know, think about meetings. Sometimes in a gospel meeting, preachers are asked by the member, the elders, to preach a particular subject. And most of the time when the preachers, I know myself, even this lesson was preached 2 years ago, but sometimes we need to repeat because there's only so many pages. And what man does is they get to the last page and they go, okay, now let's just add a few things to this. Or let's take away some of those things. But no, like every sermon, Peter, James, Jesus, It was good then, and it's good today. It has to be the same. It doesn't destroy truth. When you think about the sermons, you know, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What are we going to change in that message? What are we going to change? What part of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he preached Jesus for the first time, should we change? You know, you think of Acts chapter 2, where Jesus or Peter told those Jews, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God made him Savior, the King." What part should we change? And the truth is that time doesn't change the truth. What time can do to a righteous mind is expose error through the Word of God. It's a good sign that something is true when it doesn't change over time. The Lord's church is true, and the worship is true, and according to the Spirit of God, and that will never change over time. So if you're involved with a church that is doing something that you can't read about, then that church is in error. Time doesn't destroy the truth. Truth doesn't change over time. Well, if one preaches the plan of salvation, preach it exactly the way Jesus did. Jesus gave us the plan for saving man. John 6:45, he said, "You must hear and be taught of God in order to come to him." John 8:24, he said, "You must believe that he is the Christ." Mark 13:3, he tells us we must repent or perish. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, we must confess him before men, and he will confess us before the Father. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Those things must never change. Peter preached Jesus in there in Acts. You read verses 36 through 38. What is it that we want to change? Acts chapter 2. Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What should we change? What is it we should change? You know, over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And you can always go back to chapter 6 and verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head." Listen, what do we change? God's making it clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament, change nothing. Change nothing. You know, we think of the Holy Spirit. What will change? The doctrines of baptism, what will change? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, what should we change about the teaching? Organization of the church, the sufficiency of God's Word, all sufficiency of God's Word, authority of the Scriptures, what should we change? Nothing. None of that should ever change. None of it. Prosperity doctrines, all changed. Once saved, always changed, a change. Worship to please all worship should please God. That should never change. No need to know Jesus. Big change. This might surprise you if you look at this. The most beloved preacher that we know in our modern times is Billy Graham. And he said, I think that everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. What God is doing today is calling people out of the world for His name. And notice what it says here. Whether they come from the Muslim world, the Buddhist world, or the Christian world, or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts. And there's the problem. They need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have. And I think they're saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven. So you don't even have to know Jesus. The light is that you make up in your heart is all you really need. You think about that. Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask the old path where the good way is, walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not. And many people are doing that, this very thing today. We read the Word of God, it's as clear as a bell, but they say, but we will not. We will not. Think about that. Remember what Paul told Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word in season and out of season. When they like it and when they don't, you preach the Word. And that's what we have to do. Stick to what says the Scriptures. People in their ways will always change. The Word of God lives and abides forever. It never changes. We all got the same message that was given in the first century. You know that, right? And it's never changed. It's been written down. It's in pen and ink. But it's never changed. These are just copies and copies and copies of the same Word all over and over and over again. We all got the same message. And if we all got the same message, the message came from God. There is no other gospel, Paul said. Only perverted gospels. That's what Paul said. I marvel that you are so soon removed unto them who called you to another gospel, but it's not another gospel, but them, there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, if we or an angel were to preach any other gospel than that which we preached at first, okay, let them be accursed. You think about that. Jesus, if you notice this on the screen, I wish I had made this a little more contrasty, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Nothing changes with the Lord. Nothing at all. There is no other gospel. Deny the one gospel, you're denying the one way. And many preachers do that today. You know, there's a Joel Osteen who has 75,000 followers. His annual income was reported at $73 million a year. People follow him. He doesn't teach the truth. Billy Graham, he didn't teach the truth, but he had many followers. Even to this day, after his death, our preaching must never change. Our preaching must refute all false teaching. And that's the way it needs to be. Preaching the truth, crystal clear. There's only one way. Jesus said that. No man can come to the Father but through me. He's the way, the truth, and the light. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last days. The words that I speak will judge him in the last day. Don't make any mistakes. It's got nothing to do with how I feel or how I think, how I'm emotionally involved. It has to do with what He said. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And I want you to think about something that came up in our Bible class this morning about Jesus, His prayer to God in John chapter 17 and at verse 3. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life." Well, what is eternal life, Lord? "That they may know You, the Father, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." It must never change. Never change. You know, salvation, we're saved by many different things. The world says you're saved by grace alone or faith alone, nothing else. That's what Calvinism teaches. And I don't know how somebody comes to that conclusion. That word of the Lord that we talk about that lives and abides forever, the word of the Lord that never changes, it says nothing about faith only salvation. For in fact, we're saved in the hope. We're saved by grace. We're saved by baptism. We're saved by works. All of those things are in the Scriptures. But no one thing saves us. And if we were going to say one thing only saves us, that one thing would be the blood of Christ. By obedience to His commands, we can come in contact with that blood in baptism. And we'll talk about that in the next lesson, Lord willing. Preaching must never change. The teaching of the church must never change. None of these things should change. Saved by grace through faith. What is faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That'll never change. It isn't grace only. It's not faith only. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing. Jesus teaches that we must confess Him. Paul taught, you know, that requires repentance, being baptized, all these things, confessing our sins, remaining faithful. So let's not be like the denominational world. Let's not make the mistake that Uzziah made and just forcefully change one thing. We don't want to be found guilty in the eyes of God. The message of salvation is too important. The message of the church is too important. And the Word of God is the power to salvation. If there's anyone here today that has not obeyed the gospel, we're here to help you. If it's your desire to be saved this day, to put Christ on, to have your sins washed away by His blood that you will come in contact with in baptism, we're here to help you. And if there's anyone who has any other need, we're also here to help in any way that we possibly can through study, counsel, prayer. If you do have a need today, please. We have a song of invitation, number 818. And that song title is "I Am Resolved." Are you resolved today? If so, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.